We have two scripture readings this morning. The first is from Psalm 145, the first nine verses, after which we'll turn to the letter of James, where we'll read verses 16 to 18 of chapter 1. So Psalm 145, verses 1 to 9. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And then we turn to James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So far the reading. The sermon is entitled, God is Good. In the church-based TV series Greenleaf, the characters greet each other every morning, or every time actually, that they see each other with, God is good. And the answer, the response, or the required response is, all the time. Now, despite the fact that almost all of the people in the show are so plastic and so superficial, this customary greeting is nevertheless one of the great truths about the character of God. He is good, and he is always good. But you know, so many people question this. I'm sure we've all heard questions like, how can God be good if he allows all the pain and suffering we see in the world? Or how can God be good if he lets children die because of malnutrition? Or how can he be good if he allows wars and disease and poverty? Or how can you say that God is good if he's willing to send someone to a place of unimaginable misery and desolation, a place called hell, just for simply not believing in him? And sometimes these questions will end with a statement, either God is not good, or he just doesn't care. Often these questions come from people that have experienced traumatic events like the loss of a child or a loved one, and they're really struggling to come to grips with their loss, and they wonder why it is that God is doing these things to them. Sometimes they waver, sometimes they get confused. But just like the Apostle Peter, James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, is writing to fellow believers who've been scattered across a wide area. They had to flee for believing in Jesus. And wherever these Christian Jews found themselves, they were subject to discrimination and persecution. Wherever these Christian believers found themselves, they came face to face with adversity, with trials, and yes, even with death. From the verses just before these ones, it appears that some of these scattered believers even started to think that God was tempting them and enticing them to do wrong. And this letter of James would not only have been a huge encouragement to those who were facing these various adversities, but would have also set them straight about their faulty thinking. In verses 13 to 15, just before our text for today, James reminds these scatterlings of God's nature. God, he says, is holy and perfect, and he cannot be tempted. And because he is holy and perfect, he also never tempts anyone. And it's against this background of God's holiness and perfection that we find our text for this morning. Having fiercely defended the nature of God, James now goes on to speak of God's ultimate goodness. In verse 16, he gives us a great warning. In verse 17, he talks about the great giver of gifts. And in verse 18, he talks about the greatest gift. Great warning, great giver, and greatest gift. So let's first look at the great warning that we find in verse 16. And the previous 15 verses, James taught the scattered believers how to cope with the various trials and temptations that would come across their way. Now when he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers," James wants to warn his fellow believers that even though God may test them to strengthen their faith, he does not tempt them. He's warning them that especially in the midst of trials and temptations, they should wholeheartedly trust in God. And this affectionate but urgent warning applies to us today as well. Because it's very easy for us to question the goodness of God and to entertain unworthy thoughts about him when we find ourselves in that dark place or in painful circumstances. And James says to the first century Christians and to us, make no mistake about it. Do not be fooled into thinking that it is God who tempts you. Now, of course, we can be deceived in many ways, but what James is mainly talking about here is self-deception. Don't let yourself be led astray by your thoughts, he says. Don't let them stray away from the truth. Trials and temptations will come, but do not for a moment think that it's God who is tempting you. That's the warning. Do not for a moment think that God is the one who is tempting you. And this warning to not be deceived is not only a warning, but also a gracious and comforting assurance. If we scroll back again just a few verses, we see that if we remain trustingly faithful, if we persevere, what will we receive? We'll receive the crown of life. So there's a definite warning here, but there's also a warning that reminds us of the wonderful assurance of verse 12. This verse links what has gone before to what James is going to say in verses 17 to 18. It's a bridge to what follows. And what that means for the text that we're looking at this morning is that the dispersed believers should also not make a mistake about who it is that blesses them, about who the giver of all good things is. Take note of this, he says. I want you to be 100% sure of this, he says. What I'm about to tell you is crucial to your spiritual well-being, James says. And then he goes on to tell them about the great giver of gifts. Listen again to verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And James is basically taking a big picture view here. He's taking a universal view, a cosmological view. He's looking at things from the cosmological scale. What he's saying is that God's goodness is far-reaching. In fact, it is all-encompassing. It covers everything. It covers all of us, and it is perfect. He's painting a picture of the perfect righteousness of God in all his dealings with the human race. Well, just think about that for a moment. If we think about all the things that go wrong in the world, all the things that are seemingly wrong in the world, it's still a picture of the perfect righteousness of God in all his dealings with the world. And we'll go into that a bit more detail, and we can chat about that afterwards as well. But the picture that James is painting for us is of a God who is perfectly righteous, perfectly good, all of the time. Now, our English translations don't portray the full scope of what James is saying here. A more literal translation would say not every good gift. It says every good giving and every perfect gift is from above. You see, it's not just the gift itself that James is talking about. It's also the act of giving. Not only what God does is perfect and perfectly good, also the way in which he does it is perfectly good. Both the action of giving and the gift is complete and perfectly good. For he is a good God, a perfectly good God. And what's more, these good and perfect gifts just keep on coming. Our text talks about these gifts coming down from God, and the original text has this idea of continuity, of constant flow, of ongoing goodness. To put it this way, God is the continuing giver. He's the invariable giver of good gifts to his children. But what are these gifts? What is it that God gives? If we page through the book of James, we recognize some of the great spiritual gifts that God gives us. He graciously and without recrimination gives wisdom to those who ask. We see that in the first couple of verses. He gives the crown of life to those who love him. He gives the richness of faith, of mercy, of righteousness. And he gives grace and restoration. And he gives salvation. What a magnificent blessing these rich spiritual gifts are. Not only to James's original audience, but to you and me too. In his loving kindness, in his mercy, in his grace, he has implanted faith in our hearts. He has given restoration, he's given salvation. Psalm 145 puts it this way: the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down, and preserves all who love him. My friends, isn't our God just unimaginably good? But James goes further. He points another picture, a vivid picture of the character of God when he talks about these gifts coming down from the Father of lights. Now, the Bible has a number of names for God, as I'm sure you know. But this is the only time in the whole of Scripture where this beautiful depiction of God appears. In the book of Genesis, we see our Creator God at work. He creates sun and moon and stars and planets. He scatters galaxies into their appointed places and distinctive places according to his sovereign will. So that's the one image of God and light. In the first letter of John, we read that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Describing then God as the Father of lights, James is pointing us not only to God's nature as light, but also to him being the source of all light, of all that is good. He's driving home the point that if God is the source of all that is light and good, then everything that comes from him just has to be good, and it has to be perfect. God doesn't make mistakes. Paul writes to the Romans, God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God's handiwork is a picture of God's goodness. But you know, James still isn't done. For now he sets about contrasting the changes that take place in the sky above with the unchanging nature of their Creator. Unlike the lights that he's placed in the sky, the Father of light does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The giver of every good gift and every perfect gift is always the same. And if he's good today, then that also means that he's good tomorrow, and he was good yesterday, and he will be good into the future. Friends, if we look up at the night sky and we see the bright side of the moon, we also know that there's a dark side to the moon, don't we? We just can't see it. But with God, there is no dark side, for he is completely and perfectly good. If we look up to the sky and we see a sun being eclipsed, that bright light can be eclipsed, but the goodness of God can never be eclipsed. If we look up at the stars, we know that the stars will eventually stop shining. But the goodness of God will never grow faint. It will never come to an end. It will never implode. As that great hymn says, great is your faithfulness, O God my Father. You have fulfilled all your promise to me. You never fail, and your love is unchanging. All you have been, you forever will be. What does that mean for you and me today? How does it help us to know that God is good? How does it help to know that his goodness will never end? Is that of any benefit to you? Brothers and sisters, the assurance that we can take from this is that whatever comes on our paths through God's providence is also a good and perfect gift from God. Whatever that is, we might not understand it, but it is nevertheless a good and perfect gift from God. Nothing can interrupt the flow of his goodness. Nothing can take us outside the reach of his radiance and his glory or his goodness. It may be difficult for us to grasp at times, yes. Because what we think is good for us is not necessarily what God knows is good for us. Perhaps the example of George Müller will help us to better understand God's goodness. Now, Müller was a man of great faith. He built orphanages, he cared for the needy in mid-century England. After his wife's death, he led her funeral service with a sermon on Psalm 119, verse 68, that says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." That was the theme of his sermon. And the 3 points, he was a very reformed person. His 3 points of his sermon was, "The Lord was good and did good in giving her to me. The Lord was good and did good in so long leaving her to me. The Lord was good and did good in taking her from me." I think that Müller understood that God was good all of the time. Let me also share with you the story of a young couple who had 2 kids. Both were healthy and full of beans. After a few years, another baby was born, but he wasn't healthy. In fact, he was a Down syndrome child. Years of struggle and care and pain and difficulty followed. But the parents did not view this child as any less of a good gift than their other 2 children. For even despite the heartache and pain, the coming of this child into that family taught them the true meaning of love, of caring, of affection. That good gift from God drew them together as a family. It deepened their commitment to each other and brought them closer to their God. Despite the heartache and pain, this was still a good gift from a gracious God. Friends, God's goodness is like a light that cannot be extinguished. He is the light of the world. He's forever shining. He is the true light of life that does not fade. When our faith is put to the test, it doesn't mean that God has changed. He remains faithful, he remains good, he remains the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What he allows to happen in our lives is for our good. Even if his and our definition of what is good do not always match up. In verse 17, then, James described the goodness of God in big picture terms. And now in verse 18, he turns to his readers' personal experience in becoming Christians. And this is something that we can all relate to. He moves on to the gift of new birth for the believer. Verse 18 tells us that God's goodness is personally experienced by those whom he chose in his own will to give a new birth, so that they could be a kind of first fruits of all that he had created. Let me say that again. Verse 18 tells us that God's goodness is personally experienced by those whom he in his own will chose to give a new birth, so that they could be a kind of first fruits of all that he had created. The source of the gift of salvation is God's sovereign will. Of his own will, the text says, of his own will he brought us forth. The NIV 84 puts it this way, he chose to give us birth. And Jesus says in John 15 that we did not choose him, but he chose us and he chose us from before time began. God alone is the author of our Christian being. His goodness is demonstrated in his choosing to bring us forth, in his choosing to give us birth. This being born from God is the gracious expression of God's goodness. The gift of salvation expresses or is a picture of the greatness of the goodness of God. And God gives this new birth, text again says, through the word of truth. The gift of new birth comes to us by means of the word of God. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts through God's living word, as the Apostle Peter tells us. Faith comes from hearing the message of Christ through the Holy Spirit. In his sovereign will, God chose us and he gave us new birth through the transforming power of his word of truth. And that new birth has a purpose. You weren't just given a new birth so that you can say, I was given a new birth. The purpose is that we would be a kind of first fruits of all that he'd created. So what does that mean? The concept of first fruits comes from the book of Deuteronomy. The first crop was offered to the Lord who had blessed his people with a harvest. These first fruits, dedicated to God, also foreshadowed the full harvest that yet had to be gathered in. By giving God the first fruits, Israel acknowledged that all good things come from him and all good things belong to him as well. But it also expressed trust in God's provision. Just as he has provided these first fruits, so he would produce the rest of the harvest as well. The believers to whom James was writing were the first sheaves of a harvest that has been continuing for 2,000 years. Brothers and sisters, Christians of every generation are the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. We are a picture of the, if you like, the crown rights of Jesus over all of creation. God has a personal claim over you, over me, over each one of us. He will be your Savior if you come to him in faith. He will also be your judge if you reject him. Being first fruit means that we must be mindful of the fact that everything we have belongs to God. And that means we need to live first fruit type lives as well. I can't explain this any better than Paul does when he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. What must you put on? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with each other. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. In Deuteronomy, the definition is a bit shorter. Rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Friends, is this what we're doing? Are we rejoicing? Are we clothed with kindness, with humility, with love, with compassion, forgiveness? If it is not, I pray to God that he will forgive us and lead us back to his ways. The letter of James as a whole is encouraging and it's pastoral to all believers. All of us may face trials, tribulations. But James encourages us and He encourages us to continue to live with a joy because of what God has done for us, what God has done in us through Jesus. Our text reminds us that the goodness of God is with us every day. It reminds us of the goodness of a gracious God. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, are you doubting the goodness of God like some of the first century Christians? If you're not, if like George Mueller, you are really truly convinced that whatever comes on your path is a good gift from a good God, then I praise God for that. If you are unsure of where you are at, or if you are doubting God's goodness, please remember that all God's gifts are good and they're perfect. The Father of all creation is the source of all that is light, of all that is good. His love never fails. His goodness never changes. And nothing can take us outside of the reach of his radiance, for he has chosen us to give us new birth in Christ Jesus, new life in Christ Jesus. And when we consider God's work, the heavens above and the earth below, if we consider his love that's so greatly shown in Jesus, if we consider the new birth he has so graciously given us, may our souls burst out with joy, not only with the words, "Our God, how great thou art," but also with, "Our God, how good thou art." God is good all the time. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we thank you and praise you for your goodness. Thank you that we can know that whatever befalls us in our lives, it will be always, always to our greater good. It will draw us closer to you. It will help our faith to grow. It will make us more mature. Thank you, Father, most of all, that in your amazing love you chose to redeem us. That you chose to give us new birth through your Son Jesus. Help us now also, gracious Father, to live first fruit type lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.